a privilege it is now to turn to the word of our risen King Jesus. So grab your Bible, fire up your tablet, whatever it is you got going. And this morning we return to our study of the Ten Commandments. I don't know if you remember this, but way back when, like a month ago, we found ourselves just beginning a study of God's moral law. And it's given to us in the Old Testament in several places. It's affirmed in its entirety in the New Testament. So let's just turn in our Bibles now to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And because it's been a while since we've been in Exodus 20, let me just remind you that we actually began this study by asking the question, you know, why are we studying the Ten Commandments? I mean, isn't that a bit old school? Isn't that a different dispensation, perhaps? Some of you know that language. Or maybe you've heard this one. Do people saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone still concern themselves with the moral law of God? And we have discovered in our search of the Scriptures that the glad answer is yes. Absolutely. Let me just remind you some of what we've discovered so far. Not everything, but we've discovered, for example, that the Ten Commandments are actually God's blueprint for human behavior. This is the operation manual for humanity, created as God's image bearer. If all the people in the world simply honored the Ten Commandments from a true heart, we wouldn't need the hundreds of thousands of laws we have on the books today. But of course, all people do not honor the Ten Commandments. I don't mean to be rude, but you don't honor the Ten Commandments, nor do I. We will not, and by nature we cannot, unless something changes. Secondly, the ten words, as we've called them, are God's self-revelation. God reveals his nature in his law. What is God like? Well, God is holy. He is utterly apart and different from all else. And this matters to us as men and women who are made in his image, because we see in the Ten Commandments the holy nature of God that you and I were created to reflect and yet fail to reflect. You might put it this way: when we obey the moral law, we reflect God's nature. When we live outside God's moral law, we distort God's nature. Third thing, we've seen that the Ten Commandments actually describe a life of love toward God. What does it even mean to love God? Is that sort of a warm, fuzzy sentiment that people feel on a day like today? Or is there something of substance to it? And we see this clearly in the perfect life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus' love for the Father was not merely an affection, a sentiment, but we saw in John's gospel a love that was reflected in radical obedience to the Father. Jesus came into this sin-stained world to be the only perfect law keeper. And then Jesus died a bloody, sin-atoning death to offer himself a substitute for your law-breaking, my law-breaking. Why? Because he loves the Father. Jesus said, I came only to do the will of the Father. Love for God is shown in radical, glad obedience to God. The last thing I'm going to mention is that we have already seen that the Ten Commandments lead those whom God loves into his best. We turned to Deuteronomy. I won't do that now, but just to trigger your memory, Moses and his retelling of the law, his commentary on the law, if you will, reminded God's people that God said, look, I gave you these commandments that it may go well with you. So we're not meant to find in the Ten Commandments an oppressive, discouraging list of rules, do's and don'ts, so that we look at them, as some Christians do today, and say, well, which of these am I still on the hook for? No, we're meant to see the kind of life that is embraced and enjoyed by a people loved by God, liberated by God from bondage and sin, as God's people Israel had been liberated from bondage in Egypt. It's describing the very best life God has for us. And I realize that's a very long windup, and I really don't think it should count against my time. But it's that fourth item that I wanted to remind you of as we focus on this fourth commandment: remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Do you realize, friends, that God loves you so much that He's actually designed a rhythm of life so that you experience His best? You and I ignore this rhythm of life given to us by God, our Creator, to our own detriment. I know this from experience, and so do some of you. You need rest. You need regularly to rest from labor and to rest in God. That's the idea behind Sabbath. So if you're pressed for time, let me just give you the point of it all here. The Sabbath is God's provision for the rest and refreshment and renewal His people desperately need and yet quickly neglect. So let's just read. Are you with me on this? You still awake? All right. Let's just turn now to the law and read it once more. Exodus 20 and verse 1. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountains smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. And he said to Moses, you speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. The first four commandments, we're considering the fourth today, the first four commandments describe for us the true worship of God. Notice in that first commandment, we're to worship God exclusively. You shall have no other gods before me. Remember, there are no other gods. That's not the point. God has priority, first place in the life of those he's created. And the second commandment, we're to worship God rightly. You and I don't decide who God is, what he is like, how he is to be worshiped. That is the prerogative of God. And so God says, hey, don't make any graven images. Don't be freelancing when it comes to worshiping me. Worship me rightly. And third, the third commandment, we're to worship God reverently. Don't take his name in vain. And now this morning we consider this fourth commandment. Notice that we're to worship God regularly. Remember the Sabbath day. In verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The word Sabbath, as most of you know, simply means rest. Rest. More literally in Hebrew, it means ceasing or stopping. For ancient Israel, the Sabbath was the ceasing day, the stopping day. In an agrarian culture, resting meant not worrying about the fields that day, not being busy to harvest that day, but instead trusting God to take care of that for one day. So a Sabbath is a purposeful, trusting rest. A purposeful, trusting rest. Notice verse 9 and verse 10 make this clear. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. This was kind of a big deal. You need rest, God says to his people. Rest from work and rest in God. God's people are to structure life so that they get purposeful rest and allow others to get purposeful rest. Rest from what? Well, rest from the routine, ordinary, necessary activities of everyday life, namely work, subsistence. Back in verse 8, I want you to just notice with me the words remember and keep. I don't mean to be tedious about this, friends, but I'm burdened that without some background here, if we just rush to practical application, we won't really grasp the why of that application. So look at what's going on here. God calls his people to remember a certain rhythm of life that had already begun at the beginning of human history. The Sabbath is not being introduced in the moral law. This is not when it all started. It's affirmed in God's moral law. It's affirmed in the Ten Commandments. But people already knew all about Sabbath, this purposeful rest from work and in God. And notice that God calls his people to keep the Sabbath day, not make it holy. What is meant by that, do you suppose? The Sabbath is holy. God says that. People don't make it holy. The Sabbath day is holy. It's a day set apart unto God. You don't make it holy by what you do or don't do. You either honor its holiness or disregard its holiness, its set apartness, by what you do or don't do. And the reasons behind what you do or don't do. See, Sabbath is to do with the heart, not just an activity or an absence of activity. Says who? Well, says God. Remember the Sabbath, the Lord's Sabbath, and keep it holy. And this day of purposeful rest, you know, one day in every week, already existed at the time of Moses because it had been instituted by God at creation. Look at verse 11. It describes, it takes us all the way back to Genesis, so we'll understand that this is God's design for humanity. This isn't just a Jewish thing, if you will, a Hebrew thing. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. See, God declared the seventh day holy, set apart, sacred. All of that happened before the fall of man. Don't miss that. Man, even in innocence, needed a Sabbath, one day a week of rest from work, rest in God. Now, what does that tell you? Stay with me on this. What does that tell you? The need for Sabbath is not a result of being sinful. It's a result of being human. Are you human? Most of you are. This is for us. This is a gift from God for us. Why did God rest? Was God tired? No. God is omnipotent. He's all powerful. He could have just spoken, and everything created that was created would have appeared in a split second. I mean, why even 6 days? Do you realize that's where we get the concept of a week to start with? There's something very deliberate going on here. God could have created everything in a split second. He very deliberately created over 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested because he's giving man a pattern to follow for his own labors. Work 6 days, that's good, that's proper, that's necessary. But rest one day a week. Set apart that day of rest unto the Lord. How interesting that the whole Saturday, Sunday, weekend thing that we've got going on in our culture is that, that's a construct of man. Man was created to need rest from his labors and rest in his God. And think about what God did in creation. He looked out at creation and he said it was not good that... It was not good for man to be alone, so he created woman, right? It was not good for man to be idle. God created work. Work is not the result of the fall. Don't think that. We are created to work. It was not good for man to work endlessly, so God made the Sabbath. Rest for his body. Rest in his God. Sabbath was not instituted by Moses. Don't think that. It was not even initially something unique to Israel. The Sabbath is given to all mankind at creation. And obviously, the full depth of man's need for rest becomes apparent after the fall, doesn't it? After Adam's disobedience, Eve too. Adam and Eve lost paradise. And Adam and Eve lost not only for themselves, but for all of us, the joy of unhindered access to God, rest in God. And now man's very conscience needs rest. Now man needs rest for his soul, not just his body. And the soul rest that man needs can only be found in God himself. I pray you know this. Is your soul at rest? Have you a sense of what that is? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Keep it about resting in me. Reserve it for deliberate and delightful connection with me. Do you see what an act of mercy it is that God gave man the Sabbath? Do you see why we want to not look at this as, oh man, there's another rule I got to pay attention to? That's not what this is. This is the heart of God who loves you, who is for you, who says, you need rest. and you need me. And you need to build that into the rhythm of your life because you're prone to forget this. One day in seven is consecrated unto the Lord for rest and worship. And so when God calls his people to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, they're to remember and reflect upon his example in creation, and they are to remember the God who gave the example. This is the Lord's Sabbath. Let me mention this just for the sake of clarity. I know some of your hands are cramping up from note-taking. You realize you're not obligated to write these things down. But these are helpful things that I have found helpful as I seek to understand this. The Sabbath day is the Lord's day. That's really clear from the text. A day of rest and worship for the benefit of his people. Now, by the time we get to Exodus 20, the Sabbath was well known. Many generations knew all about Sabbath, the Sabbath principle. But now Sabbath is a remembrance of Israel's deliverance from Egypt. Don't miss that. Remember, we've seen that the law is not given to God's people so that they might become his people. The law is given because they are his people, because he has liberated them from bondage in Egypt. So Sabbath keeping now becomes part of the distinct identity of Israel as God's people. They're to be his witness people. This is one of the ways that they will stand out as different when their neighbors looked upon them. Look at all these things these Hebrews do. What is that to do with? Oh, good heavens, they actually worship God. They actually trust in God. And way back in my generational past, it seems like some of our folks used to think that way too. What was given to all mankind as a gift at creation now is interwoven into the religious life of Israel. And as a part of that, what you and I normally think of when we think of the word Sabbath started to happen. God gave all sorts of strictures to his people, the Hebrew people, with respect to Sabbath. Working on the Sabbath was punishable by death. Man, how many of you are glad that that's no longer in operation, right? Buying and selling and gathering food and fuel, even lighting a fire in your home was prohibited on the Sabbath, according to Exodus 35. You might want to go back and look at that. Not now, that would be rude. But later, for sure. These ceremonial laws for the Jews were sort of like a scaffolding or a framework that was built around the moral law of God. And it served to amplify for them the moral law of God. And so the Jews were to be distinct in their manner of rest and worship. It was part of their witness. But listen, actually, let me just say this as an aside, since none of you look too pressed for time just yet. Do you realize that just by virtue of gathering as God's people on the Lord's Day, we witness to the world around us? You fast forward to the time of Jesus, and we find that the Pharisees, remember reading of them, the Pharisees? Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, Jesus said. They had come up with some very elaborate and rigid and burdensome rules for Sabbath keeping. In the way that some Christians have come up with some really burdensome ideas about the Lord's Day. The Pharisees had added to God's moral and ceremonial law a whole catalog of man-made restrictions, torturous regulations, really. And unfortunately, this is usually what pops into our heads when we hear the word Sabbath. You couldn't look into a mirror fixed to the wall on the Sabbath. Now, for me, that would be a blessing, but for most people, that's kind of awkward, isn't it? You gotta see what's going on before you head out, don't you? An egg laid on the Sabbath could only be sold to a Gentile. How interesting. It's okay for us to honor God, but we're cool if you help us not honor God. Wow. A Jew was not to light a candle or a fire on the Sabbath, but you could hire a Gentile to do it for you. Now, we laugh at that. But think about our own rhythm of Sabbath. I'll come to the Lord's Day Sabbath in a minute. And just see if you don't see some parallels. I'm just saying. By the time of the Pharisees, God's people worshipped the scaffolding. They worshipped the framework for God's moral law, and they missed the heart of God's law. It was all about the nitty-gritty legalistic details, not about God's heart for his people. And the thing is, friends, is you and I risk the very same thing if we misunderstand and therefore throw out the Sabbath principle that God has given mankind in creation. See, we don't want to be those church members who say, well, we're grace people. We don't care about God's moral law. That is not a gospel understanding of God's law. Read Psalm 119. You remember that? Oh, how I delight in your law, says the psalmist. The Pharisees were so extreme about this, as you know, they accused Jesus of breaking the Sabbath when his disciples simply plucked some ears of corn because they were hungry. Does that sound like God's heart for his people? Make sure you starve? The Pharisees were so twisted on this whole thing that they accused Jesus of breaking the Sabbath when he healed a man on the Sabbath. I mean, does that sound like God's heart for people? Make sure you don't heal anybody? Of course not. They majored in the minor things and missed the main thing. Sabbath. To observe Sabbath is to set aside a day unto the Lord and enjoy him and enjoy the rest he prescribes for his people. Remember what Jesus said. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Mark 2. Now, let me just stop here and mention the elephant in the room. Some of you are thinking of it. I can see it on your faces. This is the passage that you will often hear some Christians cite as evidence that the fourth commandment is the one commandment of the ten that we no longer need to be concerned with in this age of grace that we're living in. But I want to just caution you with that line of thinking. Jesus also said this, didn't he? Matthew 5, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Jesus himself never violated the Sabbath, as if rest and worship somehow no longer mattered to humanity when he came to this earth. Let me just say this for the sake of clarity. Jesus did not eliminate the importance of Sabbath. Jesus corrected the abuse of Sabbath. Amen. Are you hearing this? So when Paul says to the Galatians, what about this? Christians are not under the law. Well, what on earth is he talking about? He means that we do not need to, and we have no cause to adhere to those ceremonial strictures that were the scaffolding around the moral law for ancient Israel. Doing those things do not make us right with God. But God's moral law, you know, the 10 words, the Decalogue, still reflects his best for us and still describes the expression of our love toward him. How many of you are here because you actually love God? Do you see what I'm saying? Of course. You're not here because somebody made you come here. For pity's sake, it's getting harder and harder to gather like this, isn't it? You have to mask up and all of these things, and there's all of this washing that's involved now, which I'm fairly certain we all used to do before, I hope. We're here because we love God. Another elephant in the room, there's not often two, but there are this morning. The second one is what? Well, what about this whole Saturday, Sunday thing? How about that? We understand that in the Old Testament, Sabbath was observed on the last day. That's the pattern God gave at creation. The seventh day, what we call Saturday today, including us gathered here today, most Christians, not all Christians, but most Christians worship on Sunday, rest on Sunday in the sense of Sabbath. Well, why is that, do you suppose? Why the change? Well, it's to do with the resurrection, isn't it? It's to do with the fact that our Savior is risen. The Lord of the Sabbath came and lived for us and died for us and rose again for us. And He's alive today. He's alive in you who follow Him. This is His day. This is the Lord's day. In fact, some Christians would call this the Lord's Day Sabbath. Do you realize you can go to parts of, what do you call it? The United Kingdom. And you hear Reformed Christians say, refer to the LDS. And immediately you start looking for Mormons. And you realize, I don't mean to be flippant, but what, they're not referring to that. They're referring to Lord's Day Sabbath observers. Okay? This is the Lord's Day. This is the day the church rejoices in the resurrection of our Savior, the Lord of the Sabbath. But the point of the Sabbath is not the day, is it? We ran into this a little while ago when we were considering as a church, this was before the whole COVID thing upset everybody's apple cart. Maybe we should have a church service on a Saturday instead of having a third one on Sundays. And there were some of us thought, well, that's kind of weird. You can only do church on Sunday. It's written somewhere. We couldn't find it, but they're pretty sure it's written down somewhere in somebody's book. And so the point of Sabbath is not the day. The point of Sabbath is that one day in seven is the Lord's day for the benefit of His people. Amen. In fact, if you just search in just a real quick way in the gospel accounts of the resurrection, you see the last time the church, if you want to put it that way, is observing the seventh day Sabbath, it's after the crucifixion of Jesus, isn't it? And those dear women couldn't go to anoint Jesus' body Saturday. Why? Because it's the Sabbath. And it turns out they couldn't anoint His body on Sunday either. Why? Because the tomb is empty. But you get the idea. And from then on, we see the record of the early church, God's people, gathering on the Lord's Day, the Sabbath. So much so that by the time you get to Revelation chapter 1, we won't go there, we're running short of time, when John says, hey, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, everybody knows what he's talking about. It's Sunday. God's people gather to rejoice in the resurrection of our Savior Jesus. Here's the takeaway, though. The abiding design of God for man is that each week contains a day set aside for rest and worship. Do you know in what sense Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath? What's he even talking about there? That he's the Lord of the Sabbath. Do you know the Jesus who came to this earth, who left the glory of heaven and came to this sick and twisted and messed up world of ours to secure for his people the deep rest of soul that exists because we're born alienated from God? Do you know Jesus this way? You see, by birthright, our soul is in a state of unrest, unease. If the conscience is even barely alive, we know we are not right with God. And I say to people sometimes, I hear from people who say, well, you know, I don't need to hear your thing, Pastor, because I'm an atheist. And I'll say, I don't think you are. I don't think you are. And my Bible says that God has put eternity in the hearts of man. My Bible says only a fool says there is no God. I don't see you as a fool. And in the soul of every person born on this planet, there is some sense of unrightness with our Creator. And Jesus came to change that. You may be here today thinking that very thing. How can I possibly be right with God? If these people knew my story, how far away from God I feel, how could I possibly be made right with God? In fact, I sometimes wonder how much church going do I need to do to somehow score enough points with God to be right with Him. We addressed this just last week. Maybe I need to get baptized again, and then another time, because no matter how many times I get dunked, I just keep getting wet, and I don't feel any closer to God. What is going on? Friend, the gospel, the good news, is not about what you do for God. It's about what God in Christ has done for you. Jesus came, Lord of the Sabbath, and served us with His perfect law-keeping that He might be our substitute, that He might stand in for all of us lawbreakers. He took upon Himself the very wrath of God, the judgment of God upon sin. All of that was placed upon Christ. And then, what did Jesus say from the cross? It's almost finished as long as they just keep. That's not what it says. It's finished. Everything necessary to reconcile you to be right with God, to reconcile you to God, has been done in Christ. Amen. Okay? Do you believe this? Amen. Do you know the rest that is only found in Jesus? And if you do, then you absolutely know every day is the Lord's day, right? It's not about the day of the week so much, but in the same way that the Lord's Supper is a remembrance of our Lord's death, Sunday for us is a memorial to His resurrection. And when some of us use the term, you know, the Lord's Day, instead of Sunday, we're simply affirming this abiding place of one day in seven of rest from work and rest in God. Now, let me just end with this. And I don't mean right away, so don't get all nervous, but soon. Two dangers that face us when we seek a gospel understanding of the law. The first one is legalism. Legalism. The legalist says, hey, you've got to worship on a Saturday. Everybody knows the word Sabbath means Saturday. Turns out it doesn't. Or no, you've got to worship on a Sunday. Which, I mean, just it's right here. Turns out it isn't. Not in that legalistic sense. Adventism, for example, Seventh-day Adventists, what is the error of Adventism? Not that they worship on Saturday, but that they see Saturday worship as essential for those who are saved people in order to stay saved people, okay? So it's rooted in a heretical understanding I don't mean to be indelicate, but look, can we just call it the way it is? Of the purpose of the law. Okay, listen to how the Apostle Paul addresses this to the Romans. He says, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. So the issue is not the day of the week, is it? That's a matter of conscience. So the legalists get that wrong. It's the principle. And I really believe this is what God would have each of us allow him to search our hearts and ask. Is there a Sabbath rhythm in my life? In this crazy, busy world of ours, when we are inundated with information beyond what any human being could comprehend in a day, right on our cell phone, we have that. Is there a rhythm in my life for rest from labor and rest in my God? You know, for some of us, ceasing day, stopping day, wouldn't be about coming in from the fields or the factory. It might be getting away from the computer and the emails and the smartphone so that we can rightly focus on the blessings of God and the God who blesses. Some of the biggest offenders of this Sabbath principle, friends, are pastors. I know because I are one. And that brings us to the second obstacle that keeps us from a gospel understanding of the law. First one was legalism. The second one is license. License. Remember that from a few weeks ago? Antinomianism, against law. The idea that people saved by grace no longer concern themselves with the moral law of God. It doesn't matter what we do, we're grace people. Husbands, let me just ask you something. How's that going to fly at home? Now that I'm married, it doesn't matter if I'm devoted to her. I've got her, she's got me, that's the deal. See, our devotion is an expression of love, not some sort of cold contractual arrangement that we have. And that's why we began with the reminder that God's moral law is the language of love toward God. I know some of you guys, who is the fellow who wrote that love language thing? This is a couple years ago at least, wasn't it? Maybe 20? Gary Chapman, right? The five love language. What's God's love language, do you suppose? Warm, fuzzy feelings. We actually follow him. We gladly obey him. We delight in him. Listen to the prophet Isaiah. He says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. So we finally got to the sermon title, didn't we? You shall delight yourself in the Lord. What is Sabbath? A day of rest in which man does whatever his flesh desires? No, God says, it's my day. It's a gift from me because I love you and you love me. Let's spend some time together. The Puritan Thomas Watson puts it this way. He says, on this day, holy affections are quickened. The stock of grace is improved. Corruptions are weakened, and Satan falls like lightning before the majesty of the Word. What a blessing is the Lord's Day Sabbath. You know, it occurs to me as a parent, some of you are parents, most of you have had parents. That'll come to you later. Do you realize that our children miss the blessing of Sabbath if for us Sunday is just habitually just another day in the weekend to go and do whatever it is that indulges our flesh? get the camping in that we can, get to all the Little League games, indulge in this hobby or that thing. We're communicating something to our children about affection for God. Now, you could be rigid and weird and legalistic about that, couldn't you? You could be Pharisaical and say, hey, come to think of it, Pastor, you weren't even here a few Sundays ago. What on earth were you doing, Mr. Lord's Day Sabbath? I know you're thinking that. Listen, love for God is reflected in glad obedience to God. We delight ourselves in the Lord when we remember and keep the Sabbath. One of the things licentious people have in common is the neglect of the Lord's Day. It just doesn't matter. One of the things legalists have in common is a hard-hearted observance of the Lord's Day. You better make sure you're in church. It doesn't matter whether you care to be there. See, I don't really have that sense of devotion toward God, but I sure want to be seen as someone who does. Let's end where we started. God knows you and I need rest. God knows you and I need rest from our labor, and he knows that we need rest in him. And so he tells us, for our own benefit, hey, one day a week, cease from the labor that is necessary the other days. You don't have to run around like a chicken with its head cut off 7 days a week. That's not my design for you. Arthur Pink put this better with far fewer words. He said, a Sabbath well spent brings a week of content and strength for the toil of the morrow. But a Sabbath profaned, whatever be gained, is a certain forerunner of sorrow. Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that we need not strain ourselves to make it practical. It simply is. And you've spoken. We pray, Lord, that you would do that work in our hearts necessary to receive your truth with gladness. Let it be our testimony that we are those who delight ourselves in our Lord. We pray this, Jesus, in your name.